I invite you to open God's perfect and precious word this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. We find ourselves tonight in the third sermon of a series that never intended to be a series. I was preaching that commandment about being not bearing false witness and being a true witness. And I started thinking about several things. One of the things I started thinking about was the fact that the Bible never commands us to witness. It says that we are witnesses, for instance, Acts 1:8. What it commands us to do is to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news. And so my heart and mind were set upon those things. What does it mean in the fullest sense not to bear false witness, but to be a true witness in the world? What does it mean to be witnesses of Him? And if we are witnesses, if we are in Christ and dwelt by the Spirit, what does it mean to proclaim the gospel? One of the things my mind has been trying to struggle with in these days is, how did the apostles hear the word gospel? If you would have said to the Apostle Paul, or you would have said to Peter, share the gospel, what comes to mind? I'm convinced it's not what we have reduced that to in our own mentality. The sort of helpful tool of an outline, but we've sort of made gospel that. In their mind, gospel is the good news that the Messiah has come. He completes Israel's story and He calls the whole world to be incorporated into the promises. It's that whole story. And so sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, is telling the story, telling the truth. Well, all that to say, that's the little mini sermon before the sermon. All that to say, I haven't been able to escape this in my own mind. And so we're still here thinking about the same thing that we've been thinking about. And I think if we understand and we begin to hear the word gospel and think about our responsibility in the way they would have heard it, I think we're liberated in a way that perhaps we have not been before. To be a people who consistently and daily share the good news and keep bearing true witness in the world because we believe, therefore we speak. Well, tonight we direct our thoughts to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Join me in prayer. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to learn better what it means that we would see that every promise is yes in Jesus Christ. Help us to know what it means that we would utter a daily amen as we proclaim your promises and the fulfillment of them. Lord, make us a people that are true witnesses in the world. Help us, Lord, to believe, therefore we speak. And help us to just keep saying, yes, 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 in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And be seated. He just told my story as if it was his story. Those were the words of a friend of mine who was in a context of a situation where new students came every year to this place where he worked, and he had one of his responsibilities was greeting those students every year, and he would tell a particular story to the new students every year. It was a story from his childhood. It was a very personal story. It was something that he was tying in with the students. It had to do with his life, his pet. I mean, it was a personal story from his life. And one day he sat right there and he listened as his supervisor stood up in the same context and began to tell that story as if it was his story. He's talking about that dog as if it was his dog. And he just inexplicably tells the story and uses it in the same way as my friend. I'll never forget the sort of disorientation that my friend had as he told the whole thing as if it was all about him. He took my friend's story and he just incorporated it into his story as if it was all about him. Now, that is what many of us do with the scripture, the gospel story. We read the Bible as if it is all about us instead of as if it is all about Jesus. What we begin to do is we make facts in Jesus' story fit in to our story. We sort of incorporate him in our own personal narrative. We've got the way we're unfolding and thinking about our lives, and we fit bits and pieces of Jesus' story into ours. And so we are stuffing his story into our story. And instead of what is to happen, and that is that we are to understand our lives in light of his story. We are to incorporate ourselves into his. We become subsumed into his story and his promises. And the great thing that he's working. In fact, we begin to reinterpret every aspect of our own personal story in light of his story, not the other way around. But often, we are just like that guy who just seems to tell it like it's all about him. And it's one of the things that stifles our evangelistic witness. It's one of the things that sort of inhibits us in sharing the gospel. Far too often we act as though our message is our news. It's primarily about us. The focus is on us. And the focus is on us, and somehow Jesus has been co-opted for us to get what we want. When we tell the story as if it is our news and it is about us, then we've got to measure up. We've got to have a certain level of performance or we think we ought not speak. We've got to have a certain level of attainment or we think we ought not speak. We've got to have a certain level of status or we think we ought not speak. After all, we are sharing our news, even if Jesus becomes a part of it. So what happens is we tend to sort of evaluate ourselves. It's exactly the way Paul's opponents in the church at Corinth, the self-styled super apostles, think. It's the way they think about the world, and it's the way many think about the world today. In fact, many in the church, in fact, the people that we look at in the mirror far too often, think exactly like this about the faith and how to make sense out of the world. You see, these self-styled super apostles, they said Paul was less than an apostle. He shouldn't be listened to. After all, anyone can look at him and understand that he's not the real deal. After all, look at his appearance. He's nothing to look at. It seems as though they are mocking or ridiculing his appearance. They're making fun of the way he looks. Everybody knows he's not a real apostle if he's in the condition that he's in. After all his speaking, he's not a trained rhetorician in the way they valued that. And so they mock him. They ridicule him. If you read 2 Corinthians, you see these charges and these accusations. He can't be an apostle. He ought not even be speaking. Look at him. Listen to him. And then they say, look at all the hardships he's going through. How can he be the real thing? I mean, his life is one misery after another. By his own admission, he's forsaken, he's abandoned, he's mocked, he's ridiculed by his own countrymen, by other people. Look at his body. He's full of these marks because he's a failure at what he does. His authority keeps being rejected. How in the world can he be an apostle? I mean, he's perplexed. He's crushed. He's abandoned. Look at the guy. And yet, we see Paul doing the exact opposite of what we see his accusers doing. For Paul, none of those things are a disqualification. Why? Because the message was not his story. It wasn't about whether he looked good or sounded polished according to their tradition. It wasn't about whether his life was comfortable or easy. It was about the larger story. And you know what fits into the story of the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? People that don't look so good. In fact, God takes joy in the world in choosing the outcast. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. It's the opposite of the way you see it. See, because you are writing your own story and fitting him into it. That's not what I'm doing, he says. God chooses weak people like me. And all the hardships I go through are another opportunity for me to believe and therefore speak. They aren't a disqualification. They are what I have to say. One of the other accusations they were making against him. He keeps changing his mind. I mean, a real apostle isn't going to keep changing his mind. He keeps vacillating. He's just weak. I mean, everybody knows that if he were legitimate, he wouldn't keep changing his mind. He's just acting in the flesh. He can't make up his mind according to his own fleshly whims. Well, that's the charge they're making against him here in our context. Vacillator. I mean, listen to him. Back in 1 Corinthians, says he's going to do one thing, says he's going to do another, he ends up doing a third. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. In other words, he wanted to come to them again and to bless them. Notice verse 15. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5, he says he will visit them after passing through Macedonia. Now he says he wants them to have an extra blessing, an extra measure of grace, and he wants to visit them twice. And then if we go on down, we see in verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. And then he goes on to lay out another scenario. So, one plan, two plans, another plan. See, that's it. He's a vacillator. He can't make up his mind. He shouldn't be listened to. Now, look with me at verse 17. In verse 17, it says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? The implied answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. Do I make my plans according to the flesh, meaning devoid of the Spirit? Am I just doing what I want to do, devoid of any spiritual direction? Implied answer is no. Am I ready to say yes, yes, and no, no? That is repeating it in accordance to Jewish tradition for surety of what you're saying. Yes, yes is more authoritative than yes. To say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Am I divided here in that way? Implies no. You see, what they are accusing Paul of being is double-minded. Or we could say double-hearted. They're accusing him of facing both directions, of being fleshly, not acting in accordance with the Spirit. It proves that he's not legitimate, that what he's saying is not true. It's just the whim of his own desires. And what we find him doing here is responding. And what I want us to see is how he responds. Because how he responds and the direction that he points us is very instructive to us as we think about our speaking for him in the world. As we think about our responsibility to be true witnesses. As we think about what it means on a daily basis to be single-minded in the speaking of the good news. Well, let's look at how he answers this charge of being double-minded or double-hearted. Now, notice in verse 18 that for Paul, the issue is immediately about God and his character. You'll note this, that Paul isn't worried about answering the personal charges against him. He doesn't say, oh, no, I'm good-looking. I know you keep talking about my looks, but, I mean, come on. Yeah, he never does that. He only answers the charges when the implications of the charges have implication for the gospel and the character of God. And so immediately here, when they accuse him of being a fleshly man devoid of the Spirit, vacillating because he can't make up his own mind, he understands what's really at stake. What's really at stake is the character of God. The truth of the gospel. Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful. Immediately, he talks about the character of God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. This is given here in the form of a legal declaration. He is calling upon the character of God as he says what he says. And he says, our word to you, what we have spoken to you, including issues about where I plan on visiting, has not been yes and no. It has not been double-minded. I have not said yes and no at the same time. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it was always yes. It was always the decisive yes. He's saying here, I have come to you and I've declared the truth. I've declared the truth to you when I've talked about general matters, mundane matters, travel matters. And I've spoken the truth to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. About the gospel, I have not said yes and no. I have not been unclear. I have not said two different things. And I've not said two different things about anything. No, I have been among you declaring the truth. There has been no yes and no in the same breath. Far from yes and no, his preaching among them, he says here, was yes, yes, yes. That's what I've been declaring to you. Truth. Truth that's found in Jesus Christ. I've been declaring to you the yes, where all the answers are found, where the truth is embodied. He says to them, this gospel I've been preaching to you has not been yes and no in any way. It has not been unclear in any way. I've been pointing to Jesus and I've been saying yes. Pointing to Jesus and saying yes. The decisive yes. The answer to every issue and every problem is found in him. But in him, he says, it is always yes. His point is this. Far from being double-minded, double-hearted among you, far from that, I have been among you single-minded, single-hearted. I have not been distracted. I've been proclaiming to you that which is true. And it's not my story. It's what God has been unfolding in Jesus Christ. And I've been pointing to that and saying, look, yes. Yeah. Affirmation. Amen. It's true. And yes. And yes. And yes. And that has been the burden on my heart. The single-minded direction of my actions among you. And that's what he explains further in verses 20 through 22. Look at verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. The word is a Greek word for you. Their affirmation, their agreement. He uses the word amen, which is the Hebrew way of saying the same thing here in a moment. The yes and the amen. The yes and the amen. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, the Hebrew way of saying our yes to God for his glory. Every single promise, he says, finds its yes, its amen in Jesus Christ. We have been telling you the good news of his story. He is the one who has come, and he is the fulfillment of every promise. With every promise you get to the point, and in Jesus Christ, you say a yes to that promise. He says, that's what I've been declaring to you. There's a promise of rest. It's yes, it's amen, it's found in Jesus Christ. A promise of comfort, no condemnation, a promise of life and safety and acceptance and hope and healing and needs being met. Every promise that God has ever made has its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Every story that God has ever told finds its completion in Jesus Christ. God said, let there be light in the very beginning, because one day in a new heavens and new earth, Jesus will be the light for all eternity. And everything else, God ordained the sacrificial system because in Jesus Christ, there would be the final sacrifice. And we could go through story after story after story. They find their completion in Jesus Christ. That's what I've been declaring among you. The yes and the amen of it all. This is how the apostles read the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ. The entire storyline was understood now in light of Jesus and the good news of his kingdom. I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul had been trained by the finest rabbis. He came from the right family. He probably didn't just know his Old Testament well. He had probably memorized a majority of it. And it led him to oversee the killing of people who followed Jesus Christ. Until he came to faith in Christ. And he realized that those stories weren't just stories that had a completion anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. And now he reread, reinterpreted the entire story from the very beginning in light of Jesus Christ. And now everything was different. And now he's willing to die for the sake of this truth, this news. What he does is he takes himself and he puts himself in the context of this story and he starts living it out. That's what happened. Every story finds its completion in Jesus and the good news of his kingdom. That's what I've been telling you, he said. The promises are not yes and amen in us. They are yes and amen in him. The difference is huge. When we try to act as though they are yes and amen in us, then our preconceived categories about how things ought to go aren't changed. And they don't go that way. And we've got a problem. So what we often do is we just close our mouth. After all, what do we have to say? Look what we're going through. But if there are yes and amen in him, my failure makes sense in light of the story. And it doesn't change the story. It changes me. My weakness, it fits in the story. My achievement fits in the story. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah, I went through all that stuff. And all I've got to say is the good news changes it all. And God has not forsaken me in one bit. He never will in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of old. He's going to take me to the very end. That's the story. The promises are not yes and amen in us, but they are yes and amen in him. And then Paul goes on to argue that this is not simply true for him because he's an apostle, but this is something that he shares in common with all believers. Look at verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There are 20 sermons there. But what I want you to see is he's saying that these things are true for believers. This is true. This promise of constancy, of the affirmation of the truth of God's promise, the God's amen, God's yes, is for all believers because of what God is doing. He mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The great triune work of God, unfolding the purposes of God to magnify the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he includes us in on that story. And he says that God is at work establishing us. He has anointed us. He has put his seal on us, a sign of ownership. His trademark is upon us. He has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a deposit. Now, what he's saying here is what he keeps saying in the context of the New Testament, and it helps us to tell the story. He's saying these promises of what God is doing, we already know them. We already have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the deposit, the down payment. It is a part of the whole. And one day, by the work of God, we will be fully and finally delivered to a new heavens and new earth where sin will be fully and finally dealt with and put away, and Satan will be dealt with fully and finally. And he will, by the work of his Spirit, by the unfolding of the promises of God, we will be there, and it will not be the down payment. It will be the full thing. Right now, we taste every promise, but every one is going to be even better because of what God is doing in the unfolding of this story, and we're a part of it. The already, but not yet. Think about this as we try to work on applying this. All of God's promises are an answer to the reality of our needs. God offers his promises in a fallen world, and we are to look to them, and we are to trust in him, and we are to speak in accordance with them, and we are to look at them and say, yes. But we aren't just to say yes for our lives. We aren't just to say amen for our lives. We are to be in the world proclaiming among everyone that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. Speaking of him in our daily lives should not be difficult because everyone around us has needs. And so every day we have opportunities to speak good news, to point out that the promises are yes in him, to tell people that our story is completed in him, what he's done, and to point them in the same direction. Everybody's trying to make it all sense and sum it all up in some way. And if they aren't summing it up in Jesus Christ, they're on a path that leads to destruction. They're on a path that leads to despair. It's a road to nowhere in the end. And we have the opportunity to just keep saying about every promise that in Christ they are yes and amen. And what God wants us to do is that this yes and amen ought to be the pattern of our lives. It ought to be the echo of our lives. It ought to be the refrain of our lives, because we cannot help but to sum everything up in him, because every promise is yes and amen in him. It's all about him. So we don't have to say everything, but we have to keep saying something. When we don't, we're double-minded in the world. It is possible that we're double-minded. that we communicate to those around us that we sum our lives up in all kinds of things that aren't the yes and amen of Jesus Christ. I had a kid that I grew up around, and I always thought he was poor. He dressed to make himself look poor. He dressed scroungy. The way he carried himself, the appearance, was just the opposite of reality. The truth is, this particular kid came from one of the most wealthy families in our community. But he was trying to distance himself in that way from his family. So when you saw him out socially, you didn't know that's where he came from. You didn't know that's who he was connected to. He's establishing his distance from his family in that way. But the more I got to know him, you know what I found out? Even though in that way he was giving the appearance that he had distanced himself from his family, he still spent their money. He still wanted the benefit of being from that family in all kinds of ways, even though he wanted to give the appearance in all these different contexts that that wasn't who he was. I'm afraid far too often that's us. Oh, we want the blessing of what it means to declare that we are a follower of Christ and the promises of God are true for us. But then we go to work and we don't sum anything up in Christ. We go to school and we don't sum anything up in Christ. And people would go, what do you mean he's connected there? I would have never thought that. I would have never known that. Double-hearted. Double-minded. Paul's saying, that's not who I was among them. I don't dispute, Paul says, any of those accusations of weakness. What I do dispute is that my weakness changes the good news of the kingdom. And I am single-hearted on declaring that that message is yes, yes, yes. You know, it's as simple as this. People around us have need. What they need is a promise to cling on to. Every promise has its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I've been so convicted in my own life of just simply being a sharer of good news in the midst of the dailiness, that I'm going to get more of those formal sit-down opportunities to really persuade for the sake of Christ if I'm somebody who talks about Christ all the time. Simple ways. This is on my mind right now. I was at the football game this weekend with a little team that I coach, and I was talking to a dad, and he was expressing his frustration that his son in all kinds of ways is aggressive in all the wrong ways. And then he gets out there on the football field and he's passive. He's timid. And so I understand that. I understand where you, and I understand why that's a problem. I said, you know, one of the great things about sports is we have an opportunity to teach controlled aggression. You know, you don't want your son to be passive. I said, as I think about that, and I think about that with my own sons, I don't want to be passive and want my sons to be passive because Jesus wasn't passive. Now, Jesus had absolute control over his aggression And you know, he went to the cross willingly. He laid down his life. Nobody took it. And I just think about my boys. I want to teach them that sort of controlled aggressiveness. And, you know, your son's doing a little bit better, and he did this last week. Now we start talking football again. And you know what? That guy came up to me and re-engaged me in that conversation about Jesus and aggression. What is that? Every promise has its yes in him. Just keep saying it. Told you not too long ago, somebody came up to me. It was actually baseball season at the ballpark, and said, you know, I got this problem. My kids, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I said, well, you know, I think the best thing that you could do for your kids has nothing to do with your kids. The best gift that you could give your kids is to walk with Jesus. Walk off. That person re-engaged and ultimately ended up coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of thing that ought to always be on our mind. Somebody says, you know, I'm so tired of being sick and my body feeling so bad. So, you know, I am too. And I don't know how I would make it without the promise that one day we'll receive a new glorified body in Jesus, and there'll be a place without any sort of sickness and death. And then you move on and talk to them about something else. And somebody brings up something to do with trust and anxiety. And I was telling somebody the other day who brought up this about having anger issues. And it was just out in the midst of the store. And I said, yeah, you know, I used to really struggle with anger when I just, you know, I knew that I wanted something and I couldn't make it happen. And I came to a point where I realized that I don't need to try to make it happen. I just need to start trying to follow Jesus who died for me. Yes and amen. Every promise. Meet people's need with the promise of the gospel and how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you are sharing the good news of the kingdom. And there are going to be wide open doors at some point to press people to put their trust and faith in the King of that kingdom. Every day of our life ought to be that sort of rhythmic, yes, amen. That's the reason we can be sick and hurting in the midst of difficulty. And it doesn't change the story of the good news. And we keep saying, yes, it's true even though I'm weak. It's true even though I'm sick. The promises are there for me even though I'm not gifted in this way or that way. You know, in my preaching class that I teach at the seminary, one of the things that I tell guys not to do that I can't stand is, you know, the preacher gets up there and he gets going and everything, every time he says something, he says, can I get an amen? You know, that sort of, I'm like, you know, if you got to do that, you probably don't deserve it. But you know, that ought to be kind of the way we are living. Can I get an amen? Yes. Can I get this? That ought to be the rhythm of our lives. Every day.